Amen. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, it's going to be back with you this week, and super thankful for Aaron and Noe filling in last week. Let's give those two guys a round of applause. They did phenomenal. And if you missed that service, I encourage you to go back online, and you will not be disappointed. But Mark chapter 1, verse 21 is where we're going to be here today as we continue our series, The Son of God, as we're walking through the book of Mark. Now, here's the thing. If you go to any theme park, you will come to notice that most of them will have some kind of water ride, which usually looks like whitewater rapids, right? And on this ride, you hop in a big old raft, like the one you see on the screen, and you make your way down this river. And at every turn, you and your raft are met with resistance. There are these obstacles that are in opposition to you, ramming against you and your raft. And so as you continue down the river, at every turn, you're pushed left, you're pushed right, you're pushed forwards and backwards. And at times, water comes splashing into your lap or onto your back or into your shoes. You freak out, you scream, but really it's a great time. But that water ride is a great picture of life and the Christian journey. You and I, if you will, are journeying down a river. And at every turn, we are met with resistance. We run into these obstacles every single day that are in opposition to us. And we're pushed left, right, forwards, backwards. And at times, a mess of something splashes into our lap or onto our backs or into our shoes. And you're probably assuming, yes, he's talking about physical problems like health or natural disasters or family problems or work problems or the bills or politics or the economy or inflation or something of the sort. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. These obstacles I'm talking about that are in opposition to us, ramming against us all the time, this resistance is not just physical. More than anything, the resistance you're facing is spiritual. Every day, everywhere you turn, there is spiritual tension, conflict, opposition in your life. You're constantly being met by an unseen power which is at work in the universe. It's at work in the arts, in the medicines, in the business world, in the economy, in the politics, in the technology, in the education, in the streets, in the houses, in the entertainment, in the music. It's in the substances. It's in the sports. It's in the air. And it seeks to oppose you in any way, shape, or form, to ram against you. Like a lion, Peter would say, lurking in the shadows for a kill, the enemy looks to devour you, to push you left, to push you right, frontwards or backwards, to dump a mess into your lap or onto your back or into your shoes. And this spiritual opposition meets you in two arenas: your private life and your public life. How do I know that? Because you're a follower of Jesus, and that's exactly where that opposition met Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and this is what we read. They went to Capernaum, and immediately, there's that word that Mark loves, immediately, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. Verse 22. And they, all those gathered in attendance in the synagogue, were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority. and not as one of the scribes or the teachers of the law. And immediately, there's that word immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean or evil spirit. And the man cried out, or really the spirit cried out through this man, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, be silent, and come out of him." The unclean, evil spirit, convulsing the man and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? It's a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean, these evil spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And we'll stop right there. So as we've seen in recent weeks, in the year 27 AD, about that time, literally almost 2,000 years ago exactly, Jesus arrived on the public scene. He was born before that. He grew up in Nazareth. We don't know much about that time period. But now here in 27 AD, he arrives on the public scene, and he's not just anyone. We've already established, Mark has, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, who came to usher in and to announce the kingdom of God. As Jesus himself says here in Mark chapter 1 earlier on, "The time is fulfilled," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news." And all we can think and believe, reading Mark's gospel, is what the audience surrounding Jesus would have thought and believed at such news. How wonderful. I mean, at last, are you kidding me? Our waiting is over. The Christ, the Son of God, is upon us. He's here. Surely then, this Jesus is about to usher in a new world, a world of justice and deliverance, a world of righteousness, a time in which evil and darkness will be destroyed and conquered, a moment for the wicked to be done away with once and for all. There's this anticipation, this expectation now. But yet, that's not quite how things seemingly unfold. Instead, what we get is this spiritual tension, spiritual conflict, opposition. Mark reminds us that the arrival of Jesus and his kingdom and his good news comes not without opposition. That is spiritual in nature, although it manifests itself in the physical. For example, right after Jesus is baptized, he's immediately led into the wilderness, by the Spirit, mind you. He's led into the wilderness, and he's there in private, away from the crowds, away from the public light and all that kind of stuff. He's there in private, but it's there that he faces resistance and opposition for 40 days by Satan himself. Like a lion lurking in the shadows for a kill, the enemy sought to devour Jesus when he was alone and physically weak, to push him left, right, frontwards, or backwards, to dump a mess into Jesus' lap or onto his back or into his shoes, if you will. He met Jesus in the private arena of Jesus' life to try and devour Jesus privately. By the way, he'll seek to do the same with you. When you're most vulnerable and by yourself, he'll seek to devour you privately. And then, here comes our second example. Already in the opening words of Mark's gospel, we have Jesus' first public teaching moment. It's Sabbath day. It's a Saturday for the Jews. And like most Jews, Jesus gathered at the synagogue house on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, just like many Christians gather on Sundays in the church house. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue, and then he finds himself teaching. But Mark tells us that he taught with authority. an emphasis for Mark. Because here's the thing, the scribes or the teachers of the law or the law teachers were the experts in the interpretation and the application of the law of Moses, which is like the first five books of the Bible. In other words, they were the experts in Scripture, how to interpret it, how to imply it, and they could trace their origin, their positions, back to the priest Ezra. And how they taught is they often cited the traditions of the fathers. For example, these scribes, these teachers of the law would say, hey, rabbi, which means teacher, so-and-so says such-and-such, therefore do such-and-such or don't do such-and-such. So they would quote a famous rabbi and say, therefore, follow that rabbi's advice or commands. Jesus, however, spoke instead with authority directly from God. Jesus would say, I say, or I tell you, do this, don't do that. Which made Jesus unlike anyone, any theological professor, any pastor, any philosopher, unlike anyone the people had ever heard. There was nobody like Jesus. His teaching was with divine authority. And so just place yourself in the synagogue house that Saturday. You've heard things about Jesus. You're now hearing this authority. And so now you're on the edge of your seat, thinking and believing, no doubt, how wonderful is this? Surely this is about to be the moment. God's going to usher in a new world, a world of justice and deliverance, a time in which evil and darkness will be destroyed and conquered, a moment for the wicked to be done away with once and for all. Surely this is the moment. But then suddenly, a man stands up and confronts Jesus, opposes Jesus, resists Jesus, tries to ram into Jesus, to devour Jesus publicly. And just imagine this for a moment. You're sitting in a room like this, not quite like this, it was different back then, but you're sitting in a room, and he's just teaching. The sermon is going along. And a guy stands up in your midst. I don't know if they knew this guy. I don't know how often this guy came to the synagogue. Maybe he grew up there. Maybe that's Charlie, and everybody knew Charlie, but they had no idea he was possessed by an evil, unclean spirit. And he just stands up, and they're like, what is Charlie doing? And all of a sudden, this voice overpowers him, and you realize, oh my goodness, he's filled with this unclean, demonic spirit. It would baffle you. It would shock you. It would startle you. But it goes to show you that demons hide anywhere. That there very well could be demonic presence in this room right now. Who? I don't know. In whom? I don't know. But demons hide anywhere. And so here is this man, possessed by an evil spirit or an unclean, impure spirit. Unclean spirit is just a Jewish way of referring to a demon, a spirit being that is in opposition to God. Mark uses unclean spirit 11 times in his gospel. He uses demon 14 times, but he uses them synonymously. But here, for the second time in this opening chapter, just as Jesus is beginning his major work, his major announcements, he's confronted by spiritual opposition and resistance. At one instance, it's private, and the other instance, it's public. So the question is what is Mark trying to tell us? Why start with such tension? Why start with bringing up the conflict? Well, I'm convinced that Mark is reminding you and I, his readers, that the presence and power of Jesus, the ministry and mission of Jesus, is an absolute conflict with the presence, power, and work of Satan. Meaning, everything about Jesus is in opposition to Satan and his work among us and within this world. And the struggle, the conflict is physical, absolutely. But it's very, very spiritual. Which follows that everything about the church, everything about the Christian, everything about you in Christ is in opposition to Satan and his work among us and in this world. Therefore, every day you face conflict. It's physical, sure, but it's very, very spiritual. As Paul would teach, your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against this unseen force, this power that is at work in this world. But here's the good news. So this demonic being shouts out, "What do you want with us?" It's a phrase that comes from a Hebrew idiom that carries the sense of, "What do you have against us?" It can literally mean, "Leave us alone." This is the light of the world, God himself showing up, and these demonic beings shouting, "Leave us be. Let us continue our work in this soul's life. Let us continue our work in this family's life. Let us continue our work in this generation's life. Let us continue our work in this community's life. Leave us alone." And this is a singular spiritual being in this moment, but he speaks for his whole realm. Leave us alone. Let us be about our business. Let us be in darkness. And then the demon says, "So you've come to destroy us." It's worded like a question, but it's really a statement. "You've come to destroy us." And the demon is right. The demon is right about Jesus' purpose. As John taught, 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. But also, the demon is right about Jesus' identity. Unlike this demon who is unclean, unholy, full of darkness and depravity, and has no authority, Jesus is the Holy One of God, the pure one of God, the light of God. Jesus is the God in human form. But Jesus will reveal such truths on his own terms and will not let this demon or anyone else distort the truth about Jesus' purpose or his identity. So therefore, Jesus rebukes the spirit with a word. "Be quiet. Come out." And that's amazing, because here's the thing. When confronted by demons, people of Jesus' day tried to use secret formulas or incantations or magical objects to drive out demons. And the people of our day also try to use secret formulas, incantations, or medicines, or substances, or distractions, or magical objects to drive out demons. But Jesus simply speaks a word and reveals his authority over all beings, seen or unseen, no matter where or what. Jesus' authority has the power to change your life. He has the power to change a man's life. He has the power to change a family's life. He has a power to change a community's life. He has the power to change a culture's life with just a spoken word. He has the power to drive out demonic darkness, no matter where, no matter who, no matter what. So Jesus rebuked the demon, literally commanded the demon to be silent and exit, and those in the synagogue are left astonished and amazed. And once again, everyone's on the edge of their seat. You can imagine leaving that church service, right? Everyone's on the edge of their seat, thinking and believing, no doubt. How wonderful. I mean, what this means? Are you kidding me? Our waiting is over. Surely this Jesus is about to usher in a new world. It's a world of justice and deliverance for his people, a time in which evil and darkness is going to be destroyed and conquered. We've seen it. A moment for the wicked to be done away with once and for all. And this anticipation and excitement will continue for the next few years, all the way up to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Palm Sunday. It's a great famous moment. Jesus is riding into the city of David, Jerusalem, to apparently take his throne and to declare peace and victory to his people as the crowds are shouting and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But and yet, what we soon discover is that just like at the beginning of his ministry, this climactic moment, this triumphal entry of Jesus and his kingdom and his good news comes not without opposition. That is spiritual in nature, but it will manifest itself in the physical. And this conflict does not come ultimately without suffering and death. But here's the thing. This is the good news. It's in suffering and death. Remember, Mark will spend one third of his gospel on the passion of Jesus. It's in suffering and death that Mark reminds us once again of Jesus' supreme authority, his purpose, and his identity. Because actually, this is what Jesus came to do, to suffer and to die at the hands of darkness, at the hands of the devil and his demons. Why? Because in doing so, Jesus claimed victory once and for all over them. Listen to Jesus himself in John 12. "Now is the judgment of this world," this moment, this hour. "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." He's talking about Satan there. "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself." What are you talking about, Jesus? Oh, John tells us. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Paul in Colossians 2 would later teach, "Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame." How? "By triumphing over them by the cross." So again, now we go back to Mark chapter 1, and what are we to make of all this? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, is confronted privately by Satan and publicly by Satan. John the Baptist, we're told, the Elijah who is to come, is in prison. He's soon to be beheaded. And then we look to the end of Jesus' life, and we see his own suffering and death at the hands of darkness. And yet Jesus tells us, as Aaron and Noe led us last week, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Wait a second, follow you? But there's danger down that path. There's darkness. There's opposition. There's conflict. There's the devil and his demons. There's a spiritual war down that path. How can we follow you? But Mark's message in his gospel is clear. The enemy will seek to confront you privately and publicly. By the way, whether you follow Jesus or not, there will be opposition and resistance. But Mark's message is, still embrace the ride. For in Christ, you now stand in the power and in the authority of Jesus. In Christ, you now stand in the victory of Jesus. That same power, authority, and victory that silences, drives out, and disarms any opposition to you. As one source said, the disciple is bidden to take up his cross and follow the Lord, who entered his glory, victory, by way of suffering and outward defeat. But really, it was victory. So come follow him, and he will tell you and he will show you that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. So that you are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Knowing, behold, Jesus is with us. Knowing that the gates of hell cannot stop you. Knowing that the gospel of Jesus will go forth unhindered. So follow Jesus to the streets. Follow Jesus to that house. Follow Jesus to the water. Follow Jesus to the mountains. Follow Jesus to the classroom. Follow Jesus to the fields. Follow Jesus to the courtrooms. Follow Jesus to the stores, the restaurants. Follow Jesus to the arts. Follow Jesus to the businesses. Follow Jesus to the politics. Follow Jesus to the truck. Follow Jesus to the office. You stand in power and authority and in victory in Christ. Nothing can stop you. No one can deter you. So come and get on this raft. Continue down the river unhindered, knowing that Jesus is with you in the boat, and he waits for you at the end, no matter the spiritual conflict you face. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. Last week, Aaron and Noe led us to pray specifically for our families. And some of us, we have families to pray for. We have neighborhoods to pray for. We have office, schools to pray for. And we have an intentional prayer we have to pray that Jesus would rebuke, silence, and drive out any demonic presence in any of those arenas. Some of you have been devoured privately. You know it. Some of you are being devoured publicly. Jesus has the power to cast out, to silence, to heal, to forgive, to transform. So it's a moment to pray, to give it all to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus for yourself, for your family, for others, for the world. Knowing that in Christ, there's victory. There's victory. And even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, whether it's to talk with me or Weston or to pray, you come, even as I pray. Father, we thank you, we love you. Father, every day we face a world at war that runs much deeper than what meets the eye. There is demonic activity and presence at every turn. Give us the gift to discern the spirits. Give us the confidence and the courage to understand that in Christ we have victory. That the light of the world through your Holy Spirit dwells within us. That the gates of hell cannot stop you. Because you have disarmed and claimed victory over all forces seen or unseen in and through your death, burial, and resurrection. So yes, there is conflict, but you are with us in that conflict. You'll see us through that conflict, and you wait for us on the other side of that conflict. So help us to remain true to you, loyal to you, no matter what. And Father, there's somebody in this room that needs their life changed, just as you changed that man's life in the synagogue. Rebuke, cast out, and change. In Christ's name I pray. As we stand and sing together, you come during this time.